See you guys. Have fun. All right. Well, listen, I hope you have had a good past week. You know, I enjoyed being here every night. I don't know about you, but we were here. We had a great time in revival, and it's great to hear Earl. He's one of my heroes of the faith, and to be a man in his 80s and to still faithfully preach the word and to do it with such great passion, man, that's exciting to me. You meet somebody like that? Yeah, there's not a lot of those around. I don't know if you figured that out or not, but there's not a lot of those around. Very excited to have him here. And I'll tell you what else I really enjoyed. I really enjoyed the fact that the music every night came from right here in this congregation. Man, that was exciting. And, you know, Sunday night, come on now, don't scare them all, Amber. They're Baptists, they might explode. But just kidding. But listen, you know, Sunday night we had a great time. We had our kids ministry sing, and we had to put in some extra supports under the stage to get them all up here. It was great. And then Monday night we had our youth, and they shared in song. That was great. And then Tuesday, Heather Perry sang. And then Wednesday, Ricky, Helen, and Deborah with Firm Foundation sing. And, man, we just had a good time. And we got to do some baptisms, which are always exciting to me. Sunday morning, we got to baptize several young people. And, you know, Arian's here. So, Arian, you may not know this, but you're actually the reason we bought this thing. Because we almost killed Arian in the pool when you're baptizing her. It was about 8 degrees below zero. And the water, it froze around us when we were in the pool. It was so cold. So we decided rather than kill somebody, we'd get a new one. And so we got this one, and went up. Everybody that went in, it said it was warm. So I guess that's a good thing. We just had a great time. And then on Wednesday evening, we had two people who have been saved, but they wanted to just show that obedience to the Lord. They had never been baptized since they'd been saved. Felt led of the Lord to do that. And so Wednesday evening, we had two come and get baptized and just to show that obedience and following Jesus. Man, it was a good week. I'm just telling you, it was a good week. You know, we had Thursday off, and we had a good time Friday night at the prayer meeting, and then we came last night. And if you weren't here, you missed a good time of singing again last night. And so now we're brought up to this, and I just have to warn you, some of you didn't know this when you came here, but it's my first time in 3 Sundays to get to preach. Now, if you can't do math real quick, I don't take time off, and so that just means 3 Sundays worth of preaching to do. And so if you didn't come prepared for that, that's okay. There's a candy dish in the front row, get you through till lunch. So take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And when you find yourself there, if you'll stand with me, we're going to just stand. It's because we're going to be reading God's word, and we just want to show we're giving it our full attention right here, right now. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Paul writes, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Thank you. Have a seat. Father, now take this time in your word. Lord, I pray that you would use it in a powerful way. Use it to just challenge us, to move us forward, to motivate us for your cause and for your glory and for the great sake of your wonderful and beautiful and holy name. Amen. All right. And when we come into this passage, one of the things that just sticks out right at first is that you need to have the kind of the idea of what's going on in 2 Timothy. You see, in 2 Timothy, Paul is nearing the end of his life. And so that gives us some context to this letter that's really important. Because one of the things that he's going to do here is he's going to say, hey, I'm at the end of my life. And he's going to write to Timothy. And he loves Timothy. Timothy's really important to him. You see, Timothy has kind of come along following him, learning how to follow the Lord. So Timothy has been following Paul, who's been following Jesus. And Paul is saying to Timothy, I'm about to not be here. And, I tell you what, that of a person who has been a mentor in the faith, somebody that's really important to your walk with Jesus, and they say, hey, I'm about to leave. You need to be ready. And here's some steps that you can go through to be ready. And that's kind of what he's writing to him about in 2 Timothy. And when he gets over here in this the first chapter, he talks about some things about how he knows how he has come to know the Lord. He's been saved. He talks about how what a great influence he had in his mom and his grandma. How many of you in this room, you were greatly affected by the faith of a mama or a grandma or both? You know what I'm saying? Just a great thing to have that testimony. And so Paul says, Timothy, I know it's there. I know it's implanted in you. But, yeah, guys, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but the Christian life is not easy. You figured that part out yet? Okay, if you haven't yet, it's coming. Give it a little time. The Christian life is not easy. It is very difficult. And because there are difficulties in it, a veteran Christian like Paul was coming alongside Timothy, and he was going to tell him some things that were important to know about the difficulties that would come in his Christian life. Because what you need to know this morning, one thing at least, is that although there are difficulties in the Christian life, they are well worth it. Okay? They are well worth it. Some things are hard, and they're not worth the effort. Okay, opening a can of something that you don't like to eat, and if you don't have a can opener, that'd be hard to do. And once you got inside, what would you have? Something you didn't want. And so you wouldn't be overly excited to do that hard work. But what we're going to look at here is Paul's going to tell Timothy, he's like, hey, Timothy, listen, it's going to be difficult, but there's great reward in doing this. There's a lot of good that comes out of enduring such kind of affliction. So he starts off, and you see his warmth there and his love there in verse 1 of chapter 2. My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Can I remind you of something? Wait a minute. Let's just pause a second. Okay, let's just pause. Everybody just hit pause a second. And I don't know what you need to do. Jumping jacks, sit-ups, bang out about 50 push-ups, whatever you need to do. But whatever makes you wake up for about the next 30 seconds, I want you to do that. Okay, just stand up. Maybe say, hey, everybody just say hey to your neighbor. Stand up just a second. Say hey to your neighbor. Tell them you're glad they're here. Tell them you're glad that they dressed better than you did. Just take a second here. All right, listen, when I used to go to PE class in school, where, if you need to, do some of these, yourself some of those. All right, you can have a seat. Thank you so much for doing that. Alan, you can stay standing up. That's fine. I want to thank you for doing that, because now you guys are all smiling, and if you had seen what I had seen previous to that, you would have known why I want you to do something. Right. But listen, I want you to see here, though, something that's really important. He says, I want you to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There's not a one of us in this room that is ever going to follow Jesus so perfectly that we're going to be able to stand in our own strength. Every one of us in this room is always going to be needing to hold on to the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. You're never going to get above the grace of Jesus Christ this morning. I want you to know that, and I want you to celebrate that. Man, just think of that. God is never going to need you, but He's always going to lavish grace on you and use you. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Man, isn't it great to know we serve a God this morning? That our God is not sitting there going, man, I hope he gets it right this morning. Boy, I hope he preaches good this morning, because I don't know what I'll do if those people don't hear a good word from Martin. God didn't wake up this morning. He's always awake, and he certainly didn't meet this day and go, whoo, man, I'm going to roll the dice with that Warren County boy one more time. That's not how God works, and all of us said, amen. And but you know, you stand strong in the grace that you have in Jesus. This morning, if you're alive, you've had grace. Which means some of you in this room, I'm not sure if you've experienced grace yet this morning. But hey, we'll get to that in a little bit. But now listen, he says, you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the thing, look at verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And some of you sitting here this morning, you say, now listen, I'm not a preacher. I'm not going to be in charge of passing the word on to other preachers. Let me tell you what you are in charge of. Listen, every single believer in this room, you have the ability and the Spirit of God living in you to be able to take what you know about Jesus and share it with somebody who doesn't know that. You know, I love, there's a preacher down in Texas I love to listen to. One time he said, a dad got saved out of the family. He was the last one to get saved. And dad came to the preacher after the service. He said, preacher, I don't know what to do. I'm in over my head here. He said, what do you mean? He said, my wife's been saved 5 years. My kids, they've been saved a couple years. And he said, now you're preaching from the pulpit that I should try to lead them towards Christ as their dad and as their husband. I should want them to grow in Christ. They know way more than I do. What do I do? And he said, come over here. And he said, got off to the side. He said, looked around, said, not quite far enough. Let's go a little further. Got him over in the corner. He said, what's the secret? What do I do? He said, get up in the morning. Learn one thing about Jesus. Tell it to your family. He said, okay, what do I do the next morning? He's like, get up, learn one more thing about Jesus, and tell it to your family. Aren't you glad that that's how it works? Man, you don't have to know everything. No, right? I mean, because then you would all have to be like me, knowing everything. That'd be really hard. That's what I went to seminary for. Not really, but any of that, you know. But, you know, listen, what you can do is, you got to find out, one of the things that you've got to do, guys, you know this to be true. You've got to find out what the main thing is. Did y'all follow that? You got to find out what the main thing is. Now, if the main thing is about whether or not you part your hair on the right side, I've solved it. But if there's other issues, listen, we need to know what are the main things. Do you know that the main thing that the Bible teaches us about is the gospel message? It shows up in Genesis, and it runs all the way to Revelation, and it is all in, out, and throughout it. Guys, listen, we need to know the gospel. Yeah. And we're going to get into that again at the end of the chapter, end of the time we're talking about, but I don't want to miss it. Guys, we need to know that the whole thing, our whole lives center around Jesus. You and I are not the center of the universe. I know it's hard to believe. Some of you just, oh man, some of you just looked at me like, that ain't, I know that's not scriptural. But listen, God and Jesus is the center of everything. Amen. And when we get to thinking about the gospel, we need to think about, hey, if God is central, then what is the central message that God gives to man? And the central message is simple, isn't it? We're all sinful. Because we're sinful, we're deserving of judgment and punishment and death. That's what the word says. But God. It's something else that the word says. The Bible even goes as far as to say, in our sins, we're already dead. And he says, but God has the ability to awaken the dead. Not just physically, but more importantly to us, spiritually. Because there was a point in my life, I was spiritually dead. I didn't care about the law, I didn't care about God, I didn't care about anything. And then the gospel came and woke me up through the work of Jesus. And I heard that when he died, he had not done anything deserving of death. Anything. Nothing. How many? All of you that are perfect, go ahead and stand now. Make sure y'all don't get confused here. Listen, to know that Jesus was perfect, that's something, that's incredible. That is incredible. And then to know that He willingly chose to die for your sin debt and my sin debt, that's amazing. But then to know that not only that, but that just as an ultimate sign of confirmation in what lies ahead for us, 3 days later, He came out of the tomb alive, presented Himself to people, a group of 500 at one time, it says. And right now, He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. You say, what's He interceding for us about? Think back to earlier today or later or yesterday or whatever. You'll come up with something, I'm sure. But listen, now, what we can do is, I might not know everything that the Bible says. I've not yet memorized Leviticus like Jeff has. But what I do know is the gospel message. And what I can do is, I can say, all right, I'm going to commit myself to passing this message along. Do you know that we're currently living in a culture and a time where the push is becoming more and more, just hold your religious beliefs quietly. Don't share them with anybody else. If that's what you want to believe, that's fine, but don't share them with anybody else. The problem is, when Paul was talking to Timothy at the end of his life, he's like, hey, you got to be about telling people about this thing. He said, wait a minute now. What about other people's rights to believe whatever they want? They can believe whatever they want, but you share it with them. Do you know that somebody shared it with you? You know that? It's important. But here's something else I want you to see here. Paul had invested in Timothy. Timothy was to invest in other people. Do you know that this is not the most effective way to motivate and move out the Christian message? This is exciting. This is a big part of what we do. This is encouragement to us throughout the week. But the number one thing we can do as Christians is to get alongside somebody else who's a believer and say, hey, you know about the gospel? Yes, I do. Well, let's go back over it again. Let's talk to somebody about it. And we encourage and we motivate it and we move it throughout. You want to know something else? I'm going to tell you something. This is important. Those of you that have family members, you got kids, grandkids, whoever you got. Listen, I want you to know, a part of your job as a Christian is to move that message into the next generation of your family. Take it to them. Share it with them. Make sure they understand it. And you know how many times you do that? Just twice, because you got it the second time, right? Yeah, you just keep on putting it out there. You just keep on, just keep giving them the gospel message. Keep giving the central message of God's love for them, of God's love for sinners, and how you don't have to be perfect to get God to love you. He loves you as you are, and He will do the changing of you. You let God have the control and God have the power. Listen, we need to get in there, and we need to be just driving towards that. And we need to find people that we can share that with. And then we need to help them to be ready to share it with other people. That's important. You know, there's so many times we just tell people, hey, come over here, say this magic prayer. Once you're saved, you don't ever have to do anything else in your life for Jesus. That doesn't match up with this passage. This passage says, hey, when you get saved, let us help you get this thing under, you know, in your mind, get your heart wrapped around it, so you can begin to be a messenger for the gospel too. Amen. How many of you were nervous the first time you ever told anybody about accepting Christ as your Savior? You know what? It's a nerve-wracking thing, man. You just kind of get like this, you know, shaking it out. I was thinking about the other day, Jake was inviting one of our neighbors to his baptism. And Jake is never nervous around this guy. He's excited to be around him every opportunity he gets. But, like, before he went to do that, man, he was nervous. And, man, we got in there, we got to praying, and we got to talking about it, kind of going over a few things, kind of helped calm his nerves. He walked up there, he puffed his chest out, and he was a man. He just talked to that guy just like it wasn't no big deal. But it took a minute to get over it, you know. It took a minute to take that step of boldness. And I want you to know that that's okay if you struggle with it. If you struggle with it, you're normal. You know how I know you're normal? Because I was in Sunday school, And my Sunday school lesson told me that Paul asked people to pray that he would be bold. Paul. You familiar with the guy? The man's middle name seemed to be Bold. But he prayed for boldness because he knew it came from the Lord, so you can too. Anyway, let's move on. Y'all stop holding me up now. Verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, he says, Timothy, take what I've given you and give it to other people, and you're going to endure hardship. I want you to see the connection there, because this is important. If you remain quiet, don't ever talk about your faith, don't ever talk about Jesus, you'll get very little resistance on the Christian front. But if you stand up and you say, hey man, Jesus saved my soul. I was a sinner and I was hell-bound, and Jesus saved me from that destiny. If you say that to people, that will cause some conflict in your life. Won't it? Y'all here? Y'all with me? Did I switch it? Sometimes I switch to Spanish at home. I don't really notice it. Did I do that then, or did y'all just lose me? All right, listen, I want you to hear this. When we got this message, and this message is so powerful, I want you to know that Satan hates the message of the gospel. Do you know that Satan is called the god of this age? And it says that he has blinded the eyes lest they would see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when you come in and you throw open the lights and you turn them all on and throw the shutters back with giving of the gospel, and that person who has been in darkness and enslaved to sin their whole lives, when they see the beauty of God, you know Satan is not a fan. Right? And so what he's going to do is he's going to attack you. And he's going to use everything that he can in his arsenal. And one of the things that you have to understand is you've got to be ready for that. Let me tell you, anybody who says, stand up and proclaim boldly for Christ and all will go well for you, never read anything Paul wrote or did. Great bold man for the gospel, suffered more than anybody other than Jesus. By the way, Jesus was an example of being bold about the truth and about the gospel, and he seemed to suffer a little bit too. Would you agree? And so what Paul wants you to know this morning is, if you will do this, there will be suffering. Now, if you're Timothy, and this morning, for all intents and purposes, you're Timothy in this role. You hear, hey, you should proclaim this message, pass the message on, be passionate about the message, and it will result in your struggle and difficulty and persecution the rest of your life. They don't put that on a poster, right? You know, I just entered this century, and we got Netflix a little while ago, and I was watching NCIS. Jeff likes that show. All right, and the episode that I happened to be watching, it was like this. There was a recruiter for the Marines, and sometimes he would get in trouble because he would paint an untrue picture of what was going to happen once you were recruited. He had a couple of guys in his office, and he was like, sure, yeah, I can put you on the fast track to being on the base in Hawaii. Now, that wasn't true, but he was using that to kind of motivate along. But what I want you to know is Paul didn't do that. Paul told Timothy, hey, if you're going to do this right, it is going to result in a lifetime of struggle and hardship and difficulty. Now, why would Paul be so candid with Timothy? Because it was the truth, and he loved him. But also one little more thing. Because the struggle is actually worth it. Okay? You need to know that. You need to know that. Come on, man. All right. Jeff, don't bother me no more. I got stuff to do. All right. No one engaged in warfare, verse 4, entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. If anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And the hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So he gives three illustrations he wants him to get. And the first one he says is this. He says, listen, I want you to think about a soldier. When a soldier is ready, prepped, and shipping out deploying out to go to war. He is not worried about cutting the grass on Thursday. He is not worried about things that are going to go on back at the house. You know why? Because when the bullets are flying in the middle of the war, he can't be overly concerned about those things because there are more pressing things in front of him. And what I want you to know is when you're struggling and suffering because you're being bold for the gospel, I want you to hear this. Some things that are good and seem important now are going to fade out of importance because there's going to be something more pressing in front of you. How many of you have ever been afraid of losing a friend if you would share the gospel with them? But then all of a sudden, man, you just get gripped in your soul. Man, this guy's going to go, he's going to die and going to go to hell if I don't share the gospel with him. And so you become overwhelmed and you say, listen, even if it costs my friendship, I would rather them know that there is salvation in Jesus than to let them march to hell with no idea. That overwhelms you. It overcomes that idea. You know, and the athlete that has, if an athlete goes out here and goes through all the trouble of training to be ready for the process of running in the race, and then they cheat in the race, they don't win. You know, unless they're the New England Patriots, you just can't win cheating. Anyway, let me get back on spiritual things here. Listen, when you get in here and you get to looking at this, I want you to think about it. A couple years, my mom loves running. She runs 2 marathons a year. Her, you know, every marathoner's dream, run in Boston. A couple years back, do you know that they caught a guy catching a taxi and riding to a different point on the track, getting out and going to make his great time as he crossed the finish? You know what? His time is not recorded in the sheet that year. You know why? Because he cheated. And so what Paul was saying, you get out there, you cheat, it doesn't work. And listen, I want you to know that you and I are sometimes, oh man, we just get so wrapped up in things that aren't the main thing. Programs at church and trying to keep people happy with the right kind of toilet paper in the stalls and all these other things that can dominate the life of a group of people who are trying to serve the Lord that don't matter to a hill of beans. If you get focused on them and not on sharing the love of Christ through the gospel, he's saying, listen, that's not competing correctly. You're not following what God has called you to do, what he's called you to be. If a church never gets big, never has a multi-million-dollar building, never has a huge everything, but they're known as people who love the gospel and love people enough to tell them the gospel, then they have run well. They have competed well in the race. None of those other things matter. Those other things are business-related if we use them as the goal. And that's not to say, listen, there are a lot of really good big churches that are doing this thing the right way. I'm just saying if you get your eyes focused on the big stuff and not on the gospel, you're going to miss it. Did you get that? All right. The last one, boy, I tell you what, if the last one has given any preachers heartburn in the world, I don't know what has. But anyway, the hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. You read that and you look at that and you go, what exactly does he mean? Then you look at the next verse. He says, listen, you're going to need to pray about this to figure out what I meant. I'm like, Paul, why didn't you just write what you meant? No, he had a purpose. But I want you to think about this. One thing I want you to know, that word hardworking literally means worker to exhaustion. You ever worked till you were just like, I'm done. It's not that it's quitting time. It's that I'm done. I just can't do no more. If you've ever been there, then you know what he's talking about. But think about the work of a farmer. A farmer goes out and a farmer works hard to prepare the fields. I'm not talking, you got to think in Paul's time too. John Deere was not yet invented. Okay? And so when they were breaking up a field, it was a little more involved. You didn't get in the air-conditioned cab, turn on the radio, set the GPS, and let the tractor drive itself. You went out there and you busted up the ground with some oxen and you worked hard and you prepared and you got everything ready with the seeds and you got them in the ground and you worked hard to keep everything going good in that field. And all the while you had received nothing but hard labor. But why do you do it? Because you know at the end there's great reward. A farmer farms because there's a crop that comes out of all that he does. And as a Christian, I want you to know you're going to farm and you're going to work. Oh, man, this verse right here means so much to me. Because there are a lot of times where I feel like I'm plowing in concrete. You've shared with friends. You've talked to people you love about Jesus. You feel like you're working in steel. And sometimes you say, man, this is worth it. What's the point of me doing this? Not seeing anything. You know what? The result is not at the end of the service. The result is when I stand before the Lord. Amen. And he says, there's some things that you never got to see that I was doing. You were over here plowing and I was using you. But I had somebody else that was going to plant. Somebody else was going to water. And you didn't know it because you were long gone from this person's life. But they gave their heart to Jesus on this date. And they led 3,700 other people to Jesus. And you didn't even know what was happening. Listen, you might not see the results. Listen, Timothy, you might not see it. But God's going to do it. So just keep on working. Keep on being faithful. Trust that outcome to Jesus. Now, man, isn't that good? That's why I like that verse so much. He says, I already mentioned 7, consider what I say. May the Lord grant you understanding in all things. You know, when you write a letter and your letter is so hard to understand, you got to tell people to pray about it. Anyway, I love, I just kid, you know, he was just given a gift by God. But anyway, verse 8, remember. Man, he's told him so many things. He gets to verse 8, he says, I want you to remember something. Remember something. Have you ever caught yourself as a maturing Christian forgetting the gospel? You do, don't you? Man, we get to debating about tribulations and raptures and you know what color the donkey was that Balaam rode on and all these trivial things, these things that are side issues. Things, you know, I love when people ask me questions that the Bible doesn't give any understanding, any answer to. They're like, well, when Cain killed Abel, it says he went and married a wife. Where did she come from? I don't know. Well, do you have any way you can figure that out? Nope. Not in here. That's a great question, but what I'm going to point out to you is this, and it's great to get your mind open and thinking about bigger things. I'm not putting that down, but what I am saying is, listen, sometimes we get so wrapped up in those things that we forget the main thing, the gospel. That's right. We're trying to understand and explain the beast and the horns and the stuff of Revelation, stuff that we'll never understand till we see it unfold. And we're trying to just focus on that. And we haven't thought about the glories of the gospel in 3 years. He's like, hey, remember the gospel. What are some major tenets of it? Jesus Christ. You know, that's not his last name. Just want to remind you of that. That's right. She wasn't Mary Christ. He got her last name. That's not how it worked. Christ is a title. Christ is a title that refers to who he is. He is the Christ, the Messiah. Those words mean the same thing. They're just from a different language. And all I want you to see in that is there was a promise of one to come. That God made a promise in the garden to Adam and Eve that someone would come and deal with the curse that came because of our sin. And he's the one who came. What does his name mean? It means he who saves. So he who saves, the promised one, that's who he's talking about. Remember him. Woo, man. The seed of David. You know why that matters? The seed of David matters because God made a promise that one particular family would end up having a king who would rule forever. So the ruling king for forever had to come from that line. Because see, God's got this funny thing. He makes a promise, he keeps it. Very important. But listen, not only was he from or born from the seed of David, but he was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That's a big deal, y'all. Y'all have heard it so many times that you have a tendency to go, yep, Jesus is raised from the dead. Think about the power of death that you know about in this room. Death is a powerful foe. When you and I face it, we are powerless against it. But there's one who wasn't. There's one who's stronger than death. Man, y'all wake up a little bit. I just told you that there's somebody stronger than death. Death is strong. Death breaks bonds. Death tears apart families. But it is not stronger than Jesus. And we know that because it grabbed a hold of him. And when he was done letting it hold, he said, I'm out. And he came out of the tomb. He didn't even wait for the stone to be rolled back, by the way. Stone was rolled back for us. We needed to see that he wasn't in there. He wasn't like standing outside there going, I wonder who's going to open this. He wasn't like that. Man, it's good. Anyway, verse 9. For which, what? I suffer because I preach a gospel that says that Jesus is the promised one who died and rose again, so I suffer. That doesn't seem right. Look at the way he describes it, though. He says, I suffer trouble. Bad things happen to me. But look at the next line. As an evildoer. You know what he's saying there? It's not that people go, oh, man, he's just suffering because he's following Jesus. Kudos to him for being strong. No. The people were slandering. They were saying, he is a terrible person for spreading this message. We should hate him. He's an evil kind of guy. And listen, especially you guys right here in this group, you guys are going to face this in a way that most of the people in this room never will. Because you're living in an age that is growing up in a culture that says, hey, anything that stands for anything is terrible. And when you stand for Jesus, they're going to say, you're bad. You're a bad person for teaching that Jesus can save from sin. And I want you to be like Paul and say, hey, I suffer for it. But wait, we got to get there. Just hold on. As an evildoer, to the point of chains. He's saying, I'm not just in prison, but I'm in the cell, chained to another person, because that's how evil they view me to be, how dangerous they view me to be. Now, how would you like to be chained to Paul? I wonder what you heard. You heard the gospel once or 80 times? You know? And so here he is. He's like, I'm chained. I'm treated as an evildoer. And I'm suffering all because I teach this gospel. But listen to this. The end of verse 9. But the word of God is not chained. It's not chained. Paul says, look, they locked me up and the message kept spreading. You had to know. You know why the Pharisees wanted to get rid of Jesus? Because they wanted to stop what he was trying to do. They killed him, and what happened? Man, it spread like wildfire. And then they lock up Paul. They're like, we're going to stop this Christian message. We're going to stop this message about Jesus. Find me their boldest guy. And they said, we found this crazy old Pharisee. His name's Paul. Won't quit talking about Jesus. What should we do? Lock him up. We're going to stop this message. And what does Paul say? Man, it's shot out of here like a shotgun blast. Why? Because this world cannot tell the Word of God where it can go and where it can't go. You know that? Listen, yeah. Oh man, don't you just love how there's a lot of talk about how in the public school system, you can't have the Word of God. You can't talk about Jesus. But, oh, yeah, we've got a couple of young people from this church who have been involved in a Bible study that goes on once a week over at the school. The Word of God can't be chained or programmed out or principled out or superintended out. That's a word. You know it is. Don't look at me funny. It is a word. I know it. I put it on Wikipedia later. Verse Verse 10. Because the word of God has not changed. Verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Paul says, hey, Timothy, you guys, all you other Timothys here this morning, he is saying to me, to you, to everyone in this room, he is saying, listen, the reason you endure the hardships that come with being vocal about Jesus and the gospel is because that is how the message spreads, so that people can be saved from their sin and the hell that awaits those who reject Jesus. You share and you suffer, but somebody comes to know the Lord. Man, if you've ever had the joy of leading somebody to Jesus, is there anything that can overcome suffering faster in your heart and mind? Now, you might get cussed out on the storefront, but when you lead somebody to Christ and that person says, I've just been rescued from hell, you all of a sudden say, man, yeah, I'm going, but where are you going? I'm going back to the store. Didn't you just get cussed out down there? Yeah, but just so-and-so just got saved, and they got just forgiven of their sin, and I'm so excited. Well, I'm going to go tell everybody. You know, that's exactly what he says. Like, listen, I may suffer, but when I see somebody come to know the Lord, it's more than worth it. Amen. It's more than worth it. And he says, listen, I want them to obtain salvation. Notice what he says. Which is in Christ Jesus. Listen, this morning, no matter what our culture and what our world wants to tell you, there is salvation in one name. One. Not 100, not 1 million, not whichever one you like best. One name. That is the name of Jesus. You say, well, don't you think that's narrow-minded? Listen, I don't think it's narrow-minded, and here's why. Because the God who made all of us willingly died, sacrificed himself so that we might be forgiven. Does he not then have the right to say by which means we may enter the kingdom of God? Doesn't he have the right to say, I died for you, you come through me? Doesn't he have that right? We would say, no, I don't think it's fair. He would say, no, the only thing unfair in this scenario is that I died for sinners. That was unfair. I didn't deserve that death. And we would have to say, you're right. Listen, this is why it is so important that we recognize that the salvation is in Christ Jesus and him alone. And let me tap you with this last little phrase of this verse that says, with eternal glory. And I know what you're probably thinking. You're like, yes, Jesus has eternal glory. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about you, the sufferer, in this short lifetime. You'll suffer for the name of Jesus. But there's an eternity of glory coming. Man. Listen, Aaron and I were just talking about this. We got a friend who's just suffering and suffering and suffering. And she's trying to follow the Lord. She's trying to do it by the gospel. And Aaron just found this beautiful, beautiful promise of Scripture over in Isaiah. And I want to remind you just roughly of what it says. It says this, that in this lifetime there may seem to be all sort of injustice, that the evil just seems to prosper. But God has come to bind up the brokenhearted and those who are hurting. And over at the very end of the book of Isaiah, it says that all that belong to him will come to him. They will worship him. The gates will be open before him. And watch what he does here at the end of the book. He says this. He says, and they will come in and go out, and they will pass by the area where all who have rebelled against God are an eternal flame and eternal torment. There is justice with God. Those who have caused your suffering, unless they come to Christ, they will be judged for it. But wouldn't you rather see them come to Christ too? Man, there's nothing more powerful than a Saul who comes to Paul. A persecutor of the religion who says, hey, that's true, that's real. I want that to happen. I want you to know about it. Will you bow your heads with me for just a moment as we close out? Father God, I want to take this time to just praise your name. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenge in it, Lord. I know in my own life, and I sense that it may be very true for many in this room, Lord, that there's times due to the cultural pressure, due to the fear of suffering and struggling. Lord, there are times when we are quiet about salvation in Jesus and Him alone. But I pray that we would be bold messengers for that. Lord, your word says, without a preacher, how would they hear? Without somebody to tell them, how would they know that they can have their sins forgiven? How would they know that you love them and have displayed your love so beautifully through the cross? I pray, God, that this morning, as we sit here and as we reflect on your word and the challenge of it, I pray for every Christian in this room that they would be moved. Lord God, that they would be moved to say, you know what? I have been quiet because I've been avoiding the persecution or the struggle that comes with it. Or maybe they need to say, Lord, this morning that, you know, just in the hustle and bustle, the focus on the daily life and the daily grind, maybe some in this room, Lord, have been missing the opportunity to pour their lives into someone else. Lord, I believe that there are parents in this room who are forfeiting their many opportunities to pour the gospel and are focused on you into their family. They're not doing it with their kids. They're not studying the Bible with their kids. They're not praying with their kids. They're not talking about the gospel with their kids, Lord, and they're missing those opportunities. And they need to get on a path that is right, and they need to get on a path that points their family to you. And I pray that moms and dads, grandparents, Lord, would now respond to that. Lord, I pray that you would just move with a conviction over our hearts now. And so now as you're sitting there, you're thinking through a few of these things.